right. Well, good morning. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. Thank you, Christy, so much for asking. I always, it's just a pleasure to share food and experiences and tables and to be back where we have not been in so long. So I'm so glad to be here. So we're going to talk about the parable of the lost sheep this morning. And, you know, that's one of those that we have known since we were little girls sitting in Sunday school in little chairs. And we probably remember a flannel board story, or if you're more my age, you remember the big, almost poster size pictures that were like beautiful oil paintings that were so pretty. You may think of a picture that's in a Bible that you were given somewhere along the way as a child, but it's that picture of Jesus with that little lamb in one arm and his shepherd's crook in the other, and it's one of those stories that just makes us go, "Aw, that's so sweet." It's such a sweet story, and it really is, but some of the stories that we have known for so long are the ones we need to hear something new about the most. And so I have learned something new as I've been studying, and I think the Holy Spirit is going to share it with all of us this morning. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew 18. If you don't have your Bible, on the back of your handout is the actual scripture that we're going to use, the actual story of the lost sheep. So as so many of the other parables, the parable of the lost sheep appears other places other than just Matthew 18. It also appears in Luke 15. But the interesting thing that I've learned this week is that it's to two different audiences, and it has two different agendas, shall we say, two different things to learn. So in Luke 15, if you want to turn there, you can, but I'll just tell you that it's addressed to, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, the sinners, those around that we would usually call the unbelievers. And when he's telling about the lost sheep, he is talking about an unbeliever, that this person, this lost sheep that does not know, does not believe, comes into the flock and believes, because he's talking to unbelievers at that time. But in our story, in Matthew 18, he's actually talking to believers, and those believers are the disciples. So if you just look in the very first verse of Matthew 18, we're going to have to get our context ready here a little bit. It says in verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus. So that gives us who he's talking to. He's talking to believers. He's talking to the disciples. And they want to know, as only the most human of us do, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. You know, who's going to be, not God's right-hand man, but maybe God's left-hand man. Who's going to be the first one in the kingdom? And Jesus just shocks them by saying, well, it's going to be a little kid. You know, who thought? They certainly didn't think that when they asked him the question. He gives them the most unexpected answer in verses 3 and 4 when he says, I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whomever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So he's not exactly talking about children. He's talking about being like children, believers being like children. So the disciples were probably a little put off that, they had spent some time. They had sacrificed all sorts of things. And now, you know, somebody else might get the first place in the kingdom of heaven. So let's look at our parable exactly. And that starts in the 10th verse. And it says, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones. Little ones, remember that term. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. So here's a little note of interest. Did you notice that there's not a verse 11? It goes straight from verse 10 to verse 12. So some Bibles, actually only of the current Bibles that are in use, only the King James Version and the Holman Christian Standard Version actually include the 11th verse. But I don't know why, because it's so important. Because the 11th verse says, "For the Son of Man came to save the lost." I think that's pretty important. So if you want to write it in there, "For the Son of Man came to save the lost." So let's lay the foundation for our parable a little bit. First, let's talk about the who in the story. In the 10th verse, it talks about the angels. Jesus says, "For I tell you that their angels in heaven," and he's talking about the little ones' angels in heaven. So these are not guardian angels like we tend to think of them, you know, standing over a little child, guarding, keeping 24/7. It's actually angels for all of God's people, for all believers. So for us, the guardian angels are there. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to those who will inherit salvation?" And Psalm 34:7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." And Psalm 91:11 says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." So this is for all believers. And they're not the little fluttery, feathery white wings, little dresses, little smiles on their faces. They are the angels of the Lord with swords in hand, mighty warriors. So you think about that, that he will command those kinds of angels to come and minister to us. So that's for the believers. So the next who in our story is the sheep. Now, poor sheep, they get the worst rap, don't they? I mean, we've all heard stories about how unintelligent, to be nice about it, how unintelligent they are, that they'll follow each other off a cliff, you know. Thank goodness for a good shepherd that takes care of them. And as a dog lover, I'm going to add in a good sheepdog as well. But in Jesus' day, sheep were so important because a man was graded, his success depended on how many sheep, how many cattle, what was the size of his flocks, his herd. His success was determined on that. Also, sheep were raised for their wool, their meat, their milk, and they were raised for that sacrificial lamb for Passover. So every herd picked out the perfect lamb, would bring them in, take care of them, make sure they stayed pure until the time for the sacrifice at Passover. So sheep were important. They may not have been the smartest of all God's creatures, but they were so important. So you can see why one shepherd would go after one sheep. So let's talk about the shepherd. He's the other who in our story. And if sheep got a bad rap, shepherds got it too. They were the lowest. They were dirty. They were smelly. They were poor. But they were essential. They had to be there to take care of the flocks of sheep. So we find references to shepherds all along in the Bible. I mean, even, you know, way back, you know, Noah's family, his sons were took care of livestock and all. So we can go back even that far. Isaiah 40:11 says, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." That kind of, you know, the picture of that is that picture I was talking about before that we saw as little girls with Jesus with one lamb in his arm. And then the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then there's the list of all those beautiful things that my shepherd does for me and that your shepherd does for us. In Ezekiel, of all places, who would have thought Ezekiel would have much to say about shepherds? But actually, there's a whole chapter about that. Ezekiel 34, and I won't read the whole chapter, but I'd love to take time just to read this part to you because it's so beautiful. And it's really a little out of our context for this purpose, but it does paint a beautiful picture. It's the Lord, the great I Am, is speaking, and he's actually speaking about the nation of Israel. But again, just listen to this description of what the shepherd will do. So I'm going to start in verse 11. "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements of the land. I will tend them in a good pasture." Is it kind of starting to sound like Psalm 23 a little bit? "I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak." So what a wonderful picture of all that the shepherd in Ezekiel does. And then in John 10, we know all too well that Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I am the great shepherd." And we're going to take a little time to read that too. John 10, 11 through 16 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep, for when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." So again, just a wonderful description of what the shepherd does and how what that relationship is between the shepherd and the sheep. And then finally, in Revelation 7:17, it says, "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So beginning to end of God's word, we see the shepherd. And so now let's talk about our last two. Let's talk about those little ones. At first glance, considering the verses we read earlier at the beginning of the chapter of Matthew 18, we might think they're little children because Jesus actually does bring a little child over. And so, you know, we think, okay, well, little ones, children, he's talking about children. But not so much. Do you remember that song when we learned again when we were little girls? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, for they are weak, but he is strong. I wonder if the writer of Jesus Loves Me was thinking about children or thinking about little ones in this scripture, because the little ones in this scripture are actually believers. They're just like us. They are believers. The message calls them childlike believers. And other commentaries describe them as true believers, but maybe new or weak or particularly vulnerable. And doesn't that describe any one of us on any given day? Even though we are believers, we may feel new or weak or vulnerable to so many things. The Greek word that's used to describe them hints that they may be vulnerable to being led astray or misled by someone or something, vulnerable to wandering or getting lost. In verses 5 and 6 of Matthew 18, Jesus urges us as fellow believers to welcome these, and he gives us caution not to do anything to hurt these. So we've got our who. So let's talk, let's put one more block in place before we really talk about our story. Let's talk about the word lost. That's a word that we just use all the time, isn't it? And we know what we mean. We don't have to, you know, talk about, you know, get a definition. But I went to the dictionary and looked up a definition, and y'all, it's like this long. Because there's so many different meanings for lost. So let's talk about that for just a few minutes. Now, we don't get lost geographically much anymore because we have GPSs and apps and all sorts of other things to keep us, you know, from where we are. But once in a while, we may not be quite sure of where we're going or what we're doing. And then there is lost, like you misplace an article, like I lost my shoe is another meaning of lost. And I just have to stop and tell you a funny story. A dear friend of mine, she has passed away now after a most courageous battle with breast cancer, but her name was Barbara Drinkard. Some of you might know her. But anyway, she has had a house on Lake Martin. And several years ago, she was going down, and her kids were coming. It was going to be a big family celebration and all. So she thought, instead of buying groceries here and taking it all the way to Lake Martin, she would stop at the Walmart in Alexander City, which some of you may be familiar with, and she thought she'd stop and buy her groceries there. But she had so much that she wanted back because she was going to buy some floats and stuff for the kids, and so she has this old van that they called Big Blue, and so she took Big Blue and went ahead of the rest of the family and stopped at Walmart to load it up. And so it was Barbara's habit, and this is a really smart habit, anytime she went to Walmart, she parked under the W so she could find her car in the parking lot. And y'all, as you get older, it's really smart to park in big parking lots in the same old place. So Barbara always parked in under the W. And so she went into Walmart, loaded up, came out with double buggies of things, and she couldn't find her car. She looked under the W, no car, she couldn't find it. She got upset, and as she was telling the story, she said, I just felt so lost about what, couldn't find my car, what am I supposed to do? I'm sitting here with ice cream melting in the buggy, and got real panicky, and so this nice gentleman came up and helped her, and she described her car, and I always park under the W, but there was no car to divide that description under the W. And so she got real panicky and, I've lost my car. What am I going to do? She called the Alexander City Police. thinking that perhaps it had been stolen. And so the police came. She gave me a description of her car. No car anywhere in the parking lot like that. And so she thought, oh, lost my car. And so she said, well, all I know to do is call my husband. And so she called her husband and said, I've lost our car. It's been stolen. I'm parked under the W like I always do, and it's always gone. And he said, hun, you're in Big Blue today. You're not in your car. And so all the time she had been thinking, her car, which was totally different from Big Blue old minivan that they had. And haven't we all done the same thing? And what a feeling of loss it might give you in the meantime. But such a fun story and you know, something we can all relate to. We can also talk about being lost in a way that we have gone astray, lost our way. I hear the term often of lost children that we refer to that have just lost their way, lost their direction in life. Another thing is something that is not used to good purpose, such as a lost opportunity or wasted time. We lost that chance to do something. Ending or attended with defeat, such as a lost battle. Something destroyed or ruined, such as a lost ship at sea. Something preoccupied, like he seemed lost in thought. Distracted, distraught, desperate. The lost look of a man trapped or afraid. And then I love the way some dictionaries list slang. So this particular dictionary listed, get lost. And we all know what that means, too. If you tell somebody to get lost, that's pushing them away. You see on your handout the list of synonyms. I thought you might be interested in the synonyms. Sometimes they can help us understand the definition of things. Absent, astray, hidden, invisible, misplaced, fallen between the cracks. I thought that was interesting. Gone, irretrievable, off course, unredeemed. As Christians, that might be one that we understand the best. Wayward, strayed, or misled. And how many of these words describe the loss that we might feel sometime as Christians? Because now remember, we're not talking about unbelievers. We're talking about believers. And how often believers may find themselves in these situations of loss. We're all familiar with the phrase lost and found. We may be referring to our keys, our sunglasses, our phone. When Bob and I moved, we kept our landlines so we could call our cell phones so we could find them in the house where they were. Think about the lost and found at school. When you're trying to find your kids' lunchbox or, you know, the millions of things that they leave. I know as a former member of a church staff, the lost and found in a church is Bibles, umbrellas, and a little girl's white sweaters that they left behind. So our parable uses the words lost and found. But the Greek really reveals another level. The Greek is perishing and restored. So as believers, perishing and restored. All right, so now we kind of have a little foundation for our parable. So let's look at it. In verse 12 and 14, there are two framing phrases. Verse 12 starts, what do you think? And verse 14 starts, in the same way. So Jesus frames this story. He says, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. So Jesus frames it. What do you think? And in the same way. So he frames this story, this parable, that compares. If you look on your handout, there's a quote by Carrie Wyatt Kent in her book, Deeper Into the Word. She says, parables invited the poor and illiterate into the kingdom. Rather than highbrow discussions of theology and philosophy, Jesus talked about seed and coins, weeds and fields, and I'm going to add sheep. He translated the language of heaven into the common tongue. So he told the story so that the most common of us could understand exactly what he meant. And as you well know in studying other parables, often it starts, it is like this. It is as you often find that starts the story that Carrie Wyatt Kent says helps us understand the language of heaven. So there is a sheep, a believer, we've established that, who is lost, who has wandered off, gone astray, who is weak, vulnerable, or hurt. Anybody been there before? I dare say everybody at one time or another. We have been that lost sheep. We've been vulnerable. We've been led astray. We've been hurt. There's a million reasons that we could list underneath that would make us lost. And praise God that our shepherd leaves all the others and comes and finds us. Because he will. He will come and find us. So when that happens, when we are found and when we are restored, verse 13 tells us he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. Now, I'm just going to say, does that statement bother anybody else? If you're a rules follower, it does. Because here's all the good sheep. They stayed home. They did what they were supposed to do. It's much like the brother in the prodigal son. He stayed home. He followed the rules. He did what he was supposed to do. So when I asked the Lord to kind of help me come to reason, make some sense of this, he reminded me, he said, well, Susan, it's like this. Remember that phrase? It is like this, the comparison. It's like shopping with kids. Have you ever been in Walmart, since we've already established the significance of Walmart, have you ever been in Walmart with a group of kids or a batch of teenagers? And you have kids that stick right close to you, but you've always got this one that's out there, everywhere. And when you've lost that one, the panic that's in your heart, whether it's your own or somebody else's kid that you got with you, the feeling that you have lost this child. So what happens when you find this child? You've never been happier to see any kid in your whole life. Now, that kid may sit in the chair with his nose in the corner the rest of the afternoon, but you're so happy to see this one that for the moment, you forget about these that have been right by your side the whole time. But that doesn't mean that you love this one more, or this one more, or this one more, or this one more. You love them all. And so just a modern-day parable to help us understand what that hard sentence is about. Verse 14 says, in the same way, so just like this story about the sheep, the Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. The ESV says, it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So the Father does not want to lose a single one of us who have already professed to be believers. Each one is precious in his sight. Jesus talks about sheep and lost sheep, so that his disciples understand more importantly that every sheep is precious to the Father. Every believer is important in the Father's kingdom. And so now we understand, as members of his flock, that we are important to the Father. We're so important to him that he sent his only son to make sure that we were restored and that we would live in his kingdom forever, ever, that we would never perish, that we would always be restored through his son, the good shepherd. Let's pray to close. Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us in such a way that we know it can only be you. Thank you for your truth that you speak to us. Father, thank you that we are part of your flock. And Father, I pray if there is one dear lady that is here today that would like to join the flock, would you speak to her, Father? Would you restore her? Bring her into your fold to be yours. Father, even as believers, we go astray. And you know that, and you see times that we go and wander off, and you come find us and bring us back. Thank you for coming to find us. And we're so thankful that you do, that you love us that much, that you would leave others to come find us and bring us back into your fold. So, Father, we thank you this day for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for your Son. For it is his one and only name we pray. Amen.